All of us are pilgrims on a journey, of course, to eternity. And based on the duration of eternity compared to the duration that we have on earth, we need to be much more careful to focus our energies on that which is eternal. And a prayer makes a very significant impact in eternity. And that's what we've been sharing in our journey, the journey of power, based on the book No Easy Road. And we come now to session 8 of 13. This is session 8. And it is based on, actually, on chapter 7. And as you open up your worksheet, your workbook, you'll notice that the theme of this is our sixth encounter is the Cove of Holiness. It's the Cove of Holiness. This obviously is a very sensitive and critical aspect of the whole study of prayer, holiness itself, and however you might define it, is a subject that would be worthy of an entire course in and of itself, and we understand that. When you read No Easy Road, you'll see some of the thoughts that the Lord had put on my heart and life early on. It's very interesting to stand in front of a group like each of you, and now because of the internet, the World Wide Web, teaching goes into so many places. But these thoughts that are in the book originated in my life some 40 years ago. But now the communication I'm giving you in the teaching and in the lessons seems to be what has been distilled over those numbers of decades and what I've come to understand about this subject. I will say that way back early in my ministry, I became aware very quickly that holiness is not making a long list of things we cannot do as much as it is drawing closer and closer and closer to God. And the closer you come to God, the less things you would even want to put on a list because they don't matter anymore. It doesn't matter, well, am I going to have to give up this? Am I going to have to give up that? Anything that you would give up is worth giving up because it's going to strengthen you anyway. And I'll share more about that as we progress in this. I talk about hiding out with Jesus in the Cove of Holiness. You see that in your worksheet. Hiding out with Jesus in the Cove of Holiness. And first, we're going to look at the meaning of holiness, and there are a lot of different thoughts that different teachers could share on this. But then, all of us would agree on the model of holiness, that the model is Jesus himself. But we'll get to that in a few moments. First of all, I want to begin with a very simple passage in 1 Thessalonians, when Paul was writing his first letter to the Thessalonian believers. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 and 13, "And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he as a result make your hearts strong, blameless, and holy." And what did he mean? "As you stand before God our Father, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again, with all his holy people." Now, first, we need to recognize that we do not make ourselves holy in the sense of the true word here. It's something the Lord makes happen in our lives, but with our responsibility in that process. William Carey, sometimes described as the father of modern missions, made the statement, "Prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all personal godliness." I have had acquaintance enough with some in ministry leadership and in the church who have failed in their lives. who, if pressed in conversation, would say and admit, yes, I really stopped praying on a consistent basis at this certain point in my life. And you'd see that it was a short time after that that things began to happen where they became very vulnerable in their walk. Let's look at the meaning of holiness as it relates to the strengthening of an effective prayer life. There are six definitions that I would like to share, and I need to explain that they come from one passage of Scripture, one verse actually, that I was praying over numbers of years ago, and it's Psalm 37:37. There's something about the number 3 and something about the number 7, and just the coincidence of this being Psalm 37:37 is interesting. Mark the blameless man, the New King James Version says, and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Something about the person who's devout and who's holy, living a life of peace. Now, blameless, as you note, I think this is in your notes, blameless, originally when I first saw this and read this, was in the King James Version. And it says, mark the perfect man. It's derived from the Hebrew word tam, and in a few minutes I'm going to break down the Hebrew word in its different definitions that help us understand what blameless really means or what perfect really means. But when I see this word, mark the perfect man, I remember something that happened to me, and I'm not exaggerating. I was praying for a lady, and she wanted victory in her life. She wanted to be used of the Lord. And in the conversation, she admitted that she still had a smoking habit. And I said, let's pray that the Lord will help you to quit smoking. And this is one of those occasions where you hear something so dumb that you can't believe someone said it, but you don't want to sound unkind to the person. But she said, oh, I can't stop smoking because if I stopped smoking, I would then be perfect. And no one can be perfect. And I said, ma'am, if you stop smoking and you become perfect, you still have a real serious flaw that we have to deal with in your walk with God, which would be, of course, your pride. But, you know, it's really dumb. It is just absolutely, sometimes people say the dumbest things. But the Hebrew word tam has several definitions that I use here in describing to you the meaning of holiness, and there's six of them. Number one, definition one is the word complete. Complete is probably the best definition of any word that's translated perfect in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Complete means, by definition, having all that is necessary to be whole. Having all that is necessary to be whole or fully mature. The equivalent of the Greek, to the Hebrew word tam in the Greek language. Now again, many of you would know this. The Old Testament was originally written down in the Hebrew language. So everything we get is translated from that. And it was originally written down in the New Testament in the Greek language. And so the word tam, complete, has a counterpart in the Greek language, which is telios, T-E-L-I-O-S, telios. And I did not put that in your notes, I realize. But Colossians 2, 9, and 10, the reason I mention that is because that has the Greek word that's equivalent to the Hebrew word. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ. And the word complete there is telios. You are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. You are complete. Now, when we use it in this sense, it's like, was it the Army motto or the Marine motto? I think it was the Army motto. Be all that you can be. Remember that? Be all that you can be. That's what the word complete means. Now, look at definition number two, because you put all these definitions together, and just because of the nuance of the different descriptions, you come to an understanding of what it means to be blameless. Pious. Pious, by definition, is marked by or showing reverence and devotion to God. Marked by or showing reverence and devotion to God. Listen carefully. Pious does not mean gloomy, does not mean grumpy, and does not mean frumpy. And do you know what I mean? Some people, they get this idea that if I'm going to be really devout, I have to somehow look the role. And so, I mean, back in older times, that was why the monks, some of them would dress the way they would dress and all of that. Doesn't mean I have, and I'm especially meaning intentionally doing this. You don't have to be gloomy if you're pious. Some of the most pious, devout people are some of the happiest people you'd ever meet in your life. I mean, they're just so full of joy, and they ought to be. Luke chapter 2, 25 and 26. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. Of course, the birth of Jesus had taken place. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Can you imagine the picture of joy of Simeon? Someone gave me a Christmas gift once that had a picture of Simeon holding Jesus and the scripture. I still have it in my office, and the joy that's on his face. See, pious does not mean, like I say, some kind of a grumpy looking individual, sour, going around with kind of a dour look on their face. Definition number 3 of the Hebrew word tam is gentle. Gentle is defined as free from harshness or sternness. Gracious. And over my lifespan, the people that have ministered most to me have been those with a gentle, loving, gracious. They're not harsh. And the reason is that's so important is there's going to be enough harsh people in our walk. And it only takes one. And that'll do you in for a couple of months, you know. And H.B. London at Focus on the Family calls them joy suckers. Oh, he has a wonderful message on his experience with joy suckers in his churches over the years. He said, you can speak a message and the entire congregation seems elevated into the presence of God and walk out and there'll be one joy sucker that can drain all the joy that you've just had. Thank God for those who are not that way. Ephesians 4, 2, and 3. Now, this is very critical for another verse that's going to come later that uses a variation of the word teleos in it. Be completely, that's a variation of teleos. Be completely humble. That means let your humility come to full maturity. Be completely humble and gentle. So this adjective or descriptive phrase is both for humility and gentleness. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's what the word Hebrew word tam means. So mark the complete person. Mark the perfect person. Mark the blameless person. Definition number 4 is undefiled. Undefiled. Undefiled by definition is marked by purity. Uncontaminated in any manner. I don't know if I told you the story about these two guys that walked into one of these roadside cafes. We used to call them grease joints. I don't know if they even call them that anymore. And the waitress brought on the menu and they said, no, the one man said, I just want coffee. And the other one said, you know, I want coffee too and be sure the cup is clean. And so she comes back with two cups of coffee and holding the two cups of coffee, she just said, now which one of you wanted the clean cup? And it's funny. That's funny. You gotta admit that. but it wouldn't surprise me that something like that would really happen. 1 Peter 1:4. See, we're talking about being uncontaminated. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept. The word kept is interesting here now. And I'll explain why. Kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled beyond the reach of change and decay. Now, That's talking about our inheritance. What the Lord wants in our walk, and when it says mark the blameless man in Psalm 37:37, it's talked about something that is kept for the Lord. And when we talk about a virgin, when you hear the word virgin, what that means is someone kept. When we talk about virgin territory, well, the loggers haven't gone in there and started cutting down the trees. We talk about young people making a commitment to be virgins. They mean not to be touched. We understand that. And so that's what it means in this sense biblically, is to be kept for the Lord. And then number five definition is the word upright. Upright by definition means marked by a strong moral rectitude and honorable. I always have trouble with people that give definitions that you don't know. I mean, you don't know what the word means, and so they're defining something with a word that you might not know what it actually means. So I looked up rectitude because it's marked by strong moral rectitude. You got kind of an idea what it might mean, but it's defined as moral integrity. Just there's an integrity about them. There's a morality about them. There's seemingly an inherent honesty about them. You can trust them. Titus 2:11 and 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The suggestion is that any age that passes in human history, there will be temptations. There will be challenges. I suspect that most of you would agree that there's greater challenges in a generation in a time like ours because of what we have in media, because of what's available on the internet. And so it does become more of a challenge, but every generation has had its challenges. And so even when Paul was writing to Titus so many, many, many generations ago and saying that this salvation and the grace that God gives us in us teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Something begins to work within us that says, don't go there. We know that expression, don't go there. Don't go there. Definition number six is plain. This to me was one of the most surprising definitions when I first looked up the various definitions in the Hebrew of the word tam. And then I realized this really is a critical definition of someone who is blameless. Plain means characterized by simplicity, free of impediments. They're simple. They're not trying to draw attention to themselves in any way. 1 Peter 5:5-6 in your workbook says, but all of you, leaders and followers alike, are to be down to earth with each other, for God has had it with the proud. That's an interesting way that's paraphrased. But takes delight in just plain people. So be content with who you are and don't put on airs. And again, it's summed up in just the thought, don't try to call attention to yourselves. Let's look at the model of holiness. This is five definitions of the model. And we get a glimpse of this motto as we go back to Hebrews 4. I believe I quoted from Hebrews 4 earlier, but not this specific verse, I don't think. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, and then these four words, yet was without sin. And so Christ is our supreme model. John Bunyan made this statement, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. That's worth reading again. Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. I wanted to share with you then these five definitions, or distinctives, as I call them here in the notes. Distinctive number one is holy living is obeying Jesus. Holy living is obeying Jesus. He said in John 14:23 to his disciples in a reply to the conversation they were having, He said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's number one. Now, you can't obey someone you don't know, or you can't obey his teachings if you don't know his teachings. Distinctive number two, holy living is reflecting Jesus. Simply that we would go about, and whether people know it or not, they see Jesus in us. 2 Corinthians in the third chapter in verse 18 says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. Earlier, Paul was talking about the veil that was over Moses because his face was shining so brightly. The verse goes on to say, and the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. He's talking about reflecting him. The third distinctive number three, holy living is serving Jesus. Now there's obeying, reflecting, serving. I think we begin to get a picture. Holiness, again, is not a list of things I don't do, but really a lifestyle. It's serving Jesus. Philippians 2, 4 through 7. Each of you should not look only on your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Now, I think that's one of the most profound statements about Christ in all of the New Testament. He made himself nothing. Here is, without question, the greatest name and the greatest human being, yet God, that's ever lived on the planet. And the essence of describing his whole attitude, his whole lifestyle, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And so there you get the picture of what is the bottom line of being like Jesus, and the bottom line is serving. Having your antenna out constantly, how can I help this person? How can I help others? Not so much gimme, 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 but just a spirit of generosity. Generosity of your time, generosity of your resources. And we all know that the world would be changed probably in a matter of weeks if the body of Christ just universally embraced this whole spirit of giving and generosity. Distinctive number four, holy living is pleasing God. So we have obeying, reflecting, serving, pleasing, which really sums up all of these. It sums up all of these, even though I have another one that really is kind of the end product of this. Distinctive four, holy living is pleasing Jesus, Colossians 1, 9, and 10. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Now we'll talk about the mountain of self-will in another lesson coming up. A knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wouldn't you like someone to pray that prayer for you and have that prayer just answered? Especially the word all in there. Filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Goes on, verse 10, and we pray this in order. Here's why we pray it. That you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You know, sometimes there's just a few verses that if you really look at them, you could say, that's what I want. If I could sum up the passion of my entire life, you look at that and say, that's what I want. I want to bear fruit in every good work. That's what I want, a life that's worthy of the Lord. That's what I want, a life that pleases him, that's growing in the knowledge of God. I can tell you something that's been happening in my life. Oh, and I know in the teaching, in the days to come, I'm going to set aside a whole teaching on this. One is just the new passion that God's given me for his word. It's like it's coming alive. Well, it's already alive, so it shouldn't surprise us that it'll come alive. I've said this before, I'll say it over and over, that the Word of God, God's Word, is a living extension of the nature and character of God. And I say that because I believe God wants all of us to grow into and to move into, as each year passes in our lives, a greater hunger for His presence. And by the way, to say a greater hunger for His Word almost means one and the same. Almost. It's His Word that lets us know who He is and His ways. And that leads us to distinctive number 5, that holy living is honoring Jesus. It's honoring Jesus. Philippians 1:20. For I fully expect, Paul says, and hope that I'll never be ashamed. You ever feel ashamed of yourself? I mean, I don't know why, but sometimes I even read a verse and I remember things that happened in my life. Remember, I got stopped by the police once, and to try and get my way out of a ticket, being a pastor, I told them I was on my way to the hospital to see this sick person, which I had only become on my way to the hospital to see the sick person after he stopped me. I still remember. Literally, after he let me go, I went right to the hospital to visit the sick person that I was probably going to visit a couple days later. But well, here's what happened. I felt ashamed. I remember going the whole way, God, are you really going to answer my prayer for that sick person? But where you just... And it's not a bad thing to just feel bad. I don't believe God wants us to carry around, like the pilgrim, more and more of the burden. He wants that to be released, and that's the guilt that He does release in us. But He wants us to learn from those experiences. But I fully expect and hope that I'll never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. But then he makes this one little statement that to me is so sums up the whole spirit of Paul. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. William Law made the statement, he who has learned to pray has learned the greatest secret of a holy and a happy life. That does not mean that those who have learned to pray will never stub their spiritual toes, or will never stumble, or will never actually commit something that they know is a sin by any definition. But it does mean that those who pray and stay consistent in prayer will inch closer and closer and closer toward the word perfect. But not in the sense that we may think of the word perfect sometimes when we think something is perfect. Jack Hayford once told the story of being with a farmer in his church out in the apple orchard, and how they stood under these apple trees, and here all these little apples had started to grow, and if you put one in your mouth, it'd be terribly bitter. You'd spit it out instantly. And the farmer said, "Look at these, Jack. Those are perfect little apples." And right then, he understood something about the word perfect. At that point of where it should be, it was exactly what it should be. And if it stayed that way, and there were no disease that came, or drought or something, and it grew properly, someday it would be wonderful, ripe fruit. And that's what it means. It was maturing at a proper rate for what it should be. And thus, a definition of the word perfect. For our afterthoughts, first our ponder points, we share for a few minutes, discuss or ponder why you think Jesus is our supreme example of holy living. How do you think Christians can be more plain? That's a good question. In their lifestyles, as to be more like Jesus. How would you define that? And then when we pray for a few minutes together, this is a focus. Remember, in our groups, and if some are watching this by DVD, you can do the same thing in your groups. If you're having small groups, you can focus on anything you wish to pray for. But here's the focus we're suggesting as it relates to the theme. Using one or more of the 6 definitions of holiness, like complete, pious, gentle, undefiled, upright, and plain, construct a prayer asking God to help you be more like Jesus in your Christian walk. Just grab a hold of one of those and say, Lord, when I see this word, it leaps out at me, and this is what I desire. So I'm going to give you a few minutes, just a few minutes is all, to talk about this, and then we're going to pray about this, and then we'll move ahead. So you go ahead, and whoever has something that just pops out of your mind, why you think Jesus is our supreme example, or how you think Christians can be more plain, let's talk about it.